Galatians 5. We find ourselves once again in the book of Galatians. I'll be reading from verse 1 because this is the last message of this series. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, Paul said to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Are the 11 leavens the whole lump? I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and being one another. Praise be to God for the reading of His Word. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather us as your people, as your children. God, we pray that you would speak to us as we come to an end of this series. God, we need your help to live out each fruit that represented in this book. And there are fruit of the Spirit. And so we do pray that we will constantly and be aware of seeking your face, that we might live out your truth. Oh God, despite of the struggle, despite of the weakness that we have, and I pray, oh God, that you would strengthen us. So open our eyes that we may behold the wonderful things out of your law. We may find sweetness, Lord, and joy in your word. Lead us by your Spirit. Convict us, God. Open our hearts. May we make much of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as we look at your word. May you remove any distractions, anything that we're thinking, anything that's bothering us, anything that we're anxious about, Father, that we may be able to truly focus our hearts and minds before your word. And I pray, Father, for those who are going through trials and difficulties even now, for those who are feeling weak and doubting, Lord, and I pray that you would come alongside of them, that they would sense that you are the God of all comfort, and that you will receive them, Father. May they come boldly and confidently to the throne of grace, casting all their cares on you because you care for us. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would strengthen them, that you will grant them joy, despite of the circumstances that they find themselves in, because you are a faithful God. Thank you, dear Lord, the hope that we have in Jesus. And Lord, we thank you Lord, we pray that you would encourage those who are not feeling well physically, wherever they may be, Father. And Lord, I pray that they would look to you, that they would learn to wait for you. Lord, and I pray, Father, for our church, that you would revive our hearts to seek you with all our hearts and mind and soul. God, that we would truly surrender our whole being, God, for who you are. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the presence of your Spirit. Thank you for the work of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Thank you, Father, for displaying your love by giving us this eternal life through your Son. We pray for all these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may all sit down. As we have read the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We long for these, don't we? We long for them in our lives. And as I've asked you earlier on in how this would play out in our lives since we've been studying it and really seeing it in how we need to grow from the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, when you look at this list, the cry of our heart should be, I want all these things, God. I don't know about you, every time I look at this list, I'm seeking the presence of God. Because I know what my tendencies are. Praying that God will produce all these things in each every one of us. Because we are so prone to the flesh, and right before these verses we see the works of the flesh, as we read in verse 16 and following. We're so prone to live lives that are indulging in sin or even selfishness, but we want the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Only God by His Spirit can produce this fruit in our lives. As we end this series, processing this, understanding this, that this fruit of the Spirit, only God can produce this. Not in our own abilities, not in our own selfishness, not in our own sin, because we indulge in different sins in our lives, as we have read in the previous passages. Without self-control, we'll have a hard time showing the love of Jesus to others, which is a mark of a Christ follower. Being able for us even to prepare ourselves to go out and share the gospel here in our communities, even in our coworkers, even our home with our loved ones, being able to show that love, we need to ask God for that love. That we would learn to love that individual despite of who they are. That love, the agape love, we are reminded of the sacrificial love that God showed us on the cross. We'll be totally self-absorbed, caving into the desires of the sinful flesh that also lives inside us. And so in a sense, we've come full circles in this series. Remember, in our very first teaching, we talk about the conflict that goes on within in each one of us. The conflict that is fighting. This study will examine our need for and steps to attain self-control. So just the fact that we say self-control, we're like, man, you could probably already think of what those areas in your life that you're lacking on self-control. Self-control is really important. To not have self-control is to expose your life to all kinds of temptations and risk. In what areas of self-control are you most vulnerable in your life? In what areas of your life that self-control that are you most vulnerable? Sexual immorality, gluttony, laziness towards spiritual things, sexually impure thoughts, envy, greed, selfish ambition, resentment, outbursts of temper, or even self-pity. So think about your own life. What areas in your life you lack self-control? As I've listed those things. So the sentence would be, if you're writing it down, I lack self-control in fill in the blank. When you decide to stay up late and play video games or on Facebook or social media, knowing full well that you have to go to church. Well, good thing our church is in the afternoon, so you're okay, right? But if you know you have to go to work the next day, if you find yourself playing video games or even social media or watching movies, right, you lack self-control. When you procrastinate doing your homework or even your taxes, leaving yourself in a last-minute panic to get it done, thus you what? Lack self-control. When you spend, and not save, you don't lack self-control. No, you lack self-control, right? When you watch 5 hours of Netflix, finish a sentence for me, but spend only a few minutes where? Thank you. Amen. Is that true about you? You lack self-control in that area? Or even Bible, even reading your Bible, or even prayer, you lack self-control. When you choose the pleasures of sin, enjoying them for a short time, forfeiting the long-term and eternal blessings of living in obedience to Christ, you lack self-control. Can I say that? I lack self-control as well. I'm not the person to stand here and preach this kind of message because I know I have a lot in my life that I lack self-control, right? When I'm arguing with the ref while I'm watching my son's game, when I'm yelling at my son to do this kind of play and be a coach on the side as a father and then get told by the referee, you better stop, sir. I lack self-control, right? Richard was so nice enough yesterday to remind me that I got kicked out from a basketball game watching my son because I argued with one of the fathers there against my son's team. So thank you for that. You reminding me that I need self-control. But the best way for me to apply and live out self-control is to be in those kind of places. But now, right, my wife says like, well, it's only been a month or less than a month that you're doing well, right? But again, I try not to watch my son's game, so I'm okay, right? So yesterday I was at the market, right? And there was a bakery there. And so I just had to take a picture of the bread that I really like. And so I just posted just one please, right? By the time I got home, I had 2 pieces of bread. And so I struggled with that, Richard, right? I lack self-control when I see a nice hot bread. That's my favorite, right? In-N-Out, not so much, right? So, but again, just stop and think in what areas that you lack self-control, right? You know, we hear this a lot, like, man, you're out of control. Right, you're in the midst of argument with your spouse or with your children. You know, you yell at your kids. You're out of control. Just get in your room, right? And, you know, it's like, how many of you are in your Facebook every single day, right? In your social media, you have that phone. You go to the restroom with it, and just even that, and you lack self-control when the moment you take that. Well, I take it to because I have work. Right, you make all this justification that it's okay that you take it to the bathroom and to the toilet. Let me speak in reality, right? How many of you can witness to that? Amen? I don't have any witnesses? Okay, right? Come on, you know you lack self-control. You know you need to put that phone down, right? Not there. So after today, you're like, man, I remember pastors preaching not to take it. But I'm reading my Bible, Pastor. I'm in the restroom. It's okay. I'm praying there. Self-control, that's the key. That's the answer, right? There's an answer to this daily dilemma, a solution that is easy to identify. There is a secret to holding back. Self-control may be the essence of easier said than what? Than done, right? Right? When they see you, you're in a diet, it's like, man, how do you do it? You have such self-control, right? And then they tell me, man, Pastor, I don't have that self-control, right? Because there's so much good food, right? I don't want to neglect myself. I'm going to die anyway. I'm in with Jesus Christ, and it's okay. Man. When my doctor said that you need to have self-control in rice, eating rice, and she said, because what she said? It was poison. Oh, everybody knows my story. It was poison in your body, right? So I went in a crazy diet for the next 3 months, and there you go, right? And me and Richard just ate broccoli yesterday with the men's during our retreat. We were good. We were behaved. But when I got home, Richard, I ate rice. So there goes my self-control. Again, this message is for me, right? In a mess of a sinful mind, self-control can feel like captivity, the denial of what is good and satisfying. In reality, self-control is the key to what is good and satisfying, for it steers you away from counterfeits, fakes, and directs you toward the greatest sources of the highest pleasures, and that is Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The Holy Spirit is self-control. One of Paul's main themes in the book of Romans, is a struggle between our human sinful nature and the godly nature produced in us through the Holy Spirit. This struggle comes head-to-head with the final fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. If you turn your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 7, you will see there in how he struggled with that. Because self-control frees us from slavery. Self-control stops bad habits. Self-control checks on us. So even the Apostle Paul was not able to remain in control of himself at all times. And we are aware of who Apostle Paul was or is in the Bible, right? We see him in Romans chapter 7, verse 21 through 25. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. All of us are caught in struggle between our spiritual nature and our sinful nature. There's a form of self-control that says yes to what we should do, as well as that which says no to what we should not do, right? And that's what we see in the life of Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 7, verse 21 and 25. Self-control is necessary because we are at war with our own self sinful desires. Be mindful of that. That self-control is necessary because we are at war with our sinful desires. We're not at war with people. We are at war with self, with our sinful desires. As we trying to aim to please God, and yet there's this inner, there's this desire, this sinful desires, this nature in us is trying to fight. And it's so important for us to recognize that. In James chapter 1, verse 14, James describes those desires as dragging us away and enticing us into sin. In James chapter 1, verse 14. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, it says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul." Peter says they war against our souls. Paul speaks of them as deceitful in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4:22 says, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds." And he gives us an answer. He shows us who we are when we are not walking in the Spirit. What makes the sinful desires so dangerous is that they will dwell within your heart. That's something that I need to recognize when it comes to self-control, and even some of the fruit of the Spirit that we've talked about, there's that dwell in our heart. Let me share to you this quick illustration. There was this man, a grandfather, illustrate the battle that goes on in all of us. A grandfather was talking to his grandson, and he goes, "Grandson," he said, "there are two wolves living in my heart, and they are at war with each other. One is vicious and one is cruel, and the other is wise and kind." "Grandfather," said the alarmed grandson, "which one will win?" The grandfather paused before he said, "What is the answer?" "I can't hear you." "The one, the what?" "Thank you. Who will win?" "The one that you feed." Only the Holy Spirit can develop self-control in us. Who's in control of your life? Who's in control of my life? The fallen state. Ourselves along with our sinful nature to what? To die. In Genesis chapter 39, here's a famous story of Joseph and who? Potiphar, right? Potiphar's wife. Here's a beautiful lady who is married, and here's Joseph, a single, good looking young man, right? And here's a lady enticing him, and it's like, "Hey, Joseph, you want to hang out with me? You want to have some conversation with me?" Right? If Joseph entertained the married woman, if Joseph followed his sinful desires, what would be like? And so for us to look at it in this way, Joseph said no to adultery because he cares more about who? About God's glory. He cares more about God's glory. "I don't want to sin against God." So thank you, Richard, for reminding us. In one of our lessons, Joseph stayed and what? No. He ran so quickly. He didn't stay and like, "Let me think about it." No, he ran. Right? It's kind of like that, you know, there's videos on Facebook, on YouTube. You know, there's people pranking you. You pretend you're running or you're shooting, and you start running in front of those people who have no idea what's going on, and you just ran and they ran with you. Right? And so, sin, we need to run away from those things. We cannot entertain those things. So again, he says no to adultery. He cares more about God's glory than he does about having sex. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. What is that story there? What does the Bible say about that? David and who? Bathsheba, right? King David could have stayed, right? Could have just stayed right in his room. But, you know, like, "I'm going to chill out outside in my palace." Right? So he went out there and saw this beautiful young lady, a married lady, right? And looked and calls and meet with this young lady. What happened then? King David said yes to adultery and what else? And murder. King David did not have self-control. Joseph had self-control. It is the climactic fruit of the Spirit. In the Apostles' famous list, as we've been studying the fruit of the Spirit, and then we get to this point. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. One of my favorite books here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and, say with me, self-control. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The book of Titus, just to your right, chapter 2, verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger man to be self-controlled. Actually, let me read the whole chapter. But as for you, as Paul encouraging Timothy, Titus to encourage his congregation in Crete, and he says this, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. Underline that, circle that. Sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Verse 5, to be self-controlled. Again, circle that, underline that. Pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge a younger man, to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works in your teaching. Show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about you. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters, and everything they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to what? Live self-controlled. It is by the grace of God. Upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. How many times did you see the word self-controlled? Right? It is for everyone. For everyone. First Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Paul, as we have read in the book of Titus, he gives that instruction, that direction to encouraging his congregation how to be self-controlled. We need to live a life that is self-controlled. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled. The book of Titus chapter 1, verse 8, same thing. Paul is encouraging, one of the first things that must be characteristic of leaders in the church is to what? Is to be self-controlled. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, Acts summarizes the apostles' reasoning about the Christian gospel and worldview as righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment. The book of Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, likens a man without self-control to a city broken into and left without walls. Proverbs 25, 28. In other words, the picture is so clear in that passage, in that verse, so clear that strong walls were necessary for the inhabitants to live in safety, and strong walls necessary for you and for me if we're going to live in safety. We need to have that guard. We need to have that wall. The idea of controlling one's own self presumes at least two things. The presence of something within us that needs to be contained or to be controlled. The second thing is the possibility in us or through us for drawing on some source of power to restrain it. New, but the poison of indwelling sin still courses through our veins while we're still alive. Not only are there evil desires to renounce altogether, but good desires to keep in check and indulge in appropriate ways. Christian self-control is complex. It involves both control over one's behavior, impulses, and emotions beneath it. It includes our minds and our emotions, not just our outward actions, but our internal state. So let me speak about heart, mind, body, and sex. Biblically, self-control or lack thereof goes to the deepest part of us. It goes in our heart. It begins with control of our emotion and then in our minds as well. Self-control is often paired with sober-mindedness, as we have read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as well in Titus chapter 1 verse 8. In several places, the language of self-control applies especially to the mind. Verse 15 and Luke chapter 8 verse 35 characterize the healed demonic as clothed in his right mind. Paul uses similar language to speak of being in his right mind in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 13, as well as not being out of his mind in Acts 26 verse 25. In Romans chapter 12 verse 3, exhorts every Christian not to a form of self-control. The Apostle Paul disciplines his body in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 and 27 to keep it under control. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 and 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 and 27. And this is what the Word of God says. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. In particular, the language of self-control often has sexual overtones. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 5. The book of 1 Thessalonians. Isn't it nice, good thing that the boys remember reading the scripture, memorizing the books of the Bible? So now you know where to go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is God's will, that you abstain from what? Sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness, in honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And as you have seen, even in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, self-control relates to modesty. And Paul charges the women to dress in modesty, to have self-control in their body, in their outward appearance, in 1 Timothy 2, 9. In 1 Corinthians 7, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, it presumes some lack of self-control in married adults that might give Satan some foothold where they unnecessarily deprive their spouse sexually for an extended time, in verse 5. So God has given some the calling of singleness, and with it says having his desire under control. And even in 1 Corinthians 7, others burn with passion and find it better to marry, in verse 9. I just had, Nash and I had a nice discussion about this with one of our brothers, right? So if you cannot control yourself physically, then go ahead and get married, right? Instead of you finding yourself in sin, says then here, find it better to marry in verse 9. The question for the Christian then is this: control in your life, right? In what ways do you cultivate self-control? There was a pastor, he preaches a gospel of distraction and being distant. He says, the children who succeed turn their backs on the cookie, push it away, pretend it's something not so good like a piece of wood, or invent a song. Instead of staring down the cookie, they transform it into something with less, you know, throbbing to pull them. Well, this bread that I really like, I'm gonna pretend that it's something else that is not good. But in my mind, it's like, man, it's nice and hot and fresh. Right? I can smell it in the car. I'm not gonna tell my mind I'm driving. I wasn't driving. My wife was driving for the first time, right? I need self-control in that. Thinking that I can't. I mean, I remember this, right? During my diet, I went to the market to buy bread, grocery shopping for my family so I can cook that night. And then I made a mistake of turning to this bakery. It's like, it smells so good, I can smell it. So it was, you know, I had self-control, okay? Believe me, I had self-control. I went there and buy a dozen, right? My mind says, it's for your family, it's for your daughter. You're buying it for your daughter, it's okay. And then I bought more carbs. Right, and it's for your wife, it's okay, right? And so I got another item and more. It's like, man, by the time I got it, I spent like $20, and it's like, okay, so I'm driving all by myself, going to work, going home, like I'm ready, I'm excited to cook and all that, right? Ah, the bread smells so good. Just one, right? So I ate one, it was so good, it was nice and hot, right? I can feel it, and so like, I said, man, I still have like 30 minutes away from home. So good. I gave myself 30 minutes. I didn't eat it right away, so I had to by the time I got home, right? And I wasn't supposed to. So I cannot just think that bread is something else. I cannot think that it's gonna turn into a stone or rock, right? I can't. I just don't have the willpower to do that. So think of the ways that you struggle too. And you have that, and it's not just me. You have your funny own story, right? I mean, you could turn your eyes and attention, yes, but not to a mere diversion, but to the source of true change and real power that is to start looking. For me to be able to stop and just desiring the night, why am I going back to the bread, right? Because that's the only thing I like, okay? So I need to look at outside of myself where I can lawfully indulge, right? The key to self-control is not inward, but upward, okay? I'm not gonna be able to say to myself, right? I need to look to Christ to grow his fruit in your life and in my life. Only as we freely admit that we cannot maintain a lasting self-control in our own will, we'll be able to tap into God's self-control. As in all the fruit of the Spirit, we ask him to replace. Control is only possible. Power. So I was praying for half an hour. Believe me, I was praying for that. And when I had my first one, because I was not supposed to, and so I said, Lord, yes, it's a good test for me, Lord, for the next half an hour, see if I'm going to respond, and I failed. Right? So I told the church, so you know what, I lack self-control. Right? And that might be funny because it's something small, right? But and the doctor said, it's poison in your body. So that's how I, and that, Now, for me not to eat carbs, a lot of carbs, I need to remember what the doctor said. It's poison, it's poison, it's poison. I just program myself for the next couple of months that it's poison in your body, it's poison. It's all right. And then when I got my results after 3 months, praise God, I am healthy. I am eating more bread. I'm eating more rice. I have no control. I lack self-control that day. Right? I treated myself out. I got excited. I cooked and ate rice with it. And then I felt bad. I need to pray for more strength. True self-control is a gift from above, produced in and through us by the Holy Spirit. Until we own that it's received from will be to and then to God, right? And I remember when people telling me, how'd you lose weight? You have such self-control. I said, yeah, man, I did this. Instead of praise God that I am healthy, I found myself not doing that, right? Because when you recognize that the self-control was within your power, who gets the glory? You get the glory, right? Rather, it is for us to praise God for that. We also need to know we are intimately involved. We live and live it. Receiving the grace of self-control means taking it all the way in and then out in the actual exercise of the grace. As a Hebrew land, but had to take it by force one town at a time, Edward said. So we are promised up into something semblance of true self-control. You may be able to drum up the willpower to just say no, but you alone get the glory for that, which will not serves in the power that He supplies. We learn to say no, but we don't just say no. We admit that we are weak, that we admit that we're inadequate, that we are empty. We secure accountability and craft specific strategies. We trust God's promises to supply the power for every good work. And then we thank Him for every Spirit-supplied strain and success and step forward in self-control. Ultimately, our controlling ourselves is about being controlled by whom? By Christ. Being controlled by our Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, when the love of Christ controls us. I love that passage. When we embrace the truth that He is our sovereign and God has left nothing outside His control, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. We can bask in the freedom that we need not muster our own strength to exercise self-control, but we can find strength in the strength of another. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, in the person of Jesus Christ, the grace of God has appeared, training us not just to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, but to live self-controlled, upright, and godly age. Christians, it's not finally about bringing our bodily passions under our own control, but under the control of Christ by the power produced and through us by God. Christians can and should be the people on the planet most helpful or hopeful about growing in self-control. After all, brothers are the most self-controlled man in the history of the world. Out sin in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 about Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22, He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. He stated chapter 22 verse 44. He could have called 12 legions of angels in Matthew 26 verse 53, but He had the withdrawal to not rebut the false charges in Matthew 27 verse 43, or even defend Himself in Luke chapter 2 verse 39. When reviled, He did not revile in return, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. They spit in his face and struck him. Some slapped him in Matthew 26, verse 67. They scourged him in Matthew 27, 26. In every trial and temptation, he learned obedience through what he suffered in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. And at the pinnacle of his self-control, he was obedient to the point of death, even death where? On the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And he is the one who strengthened us in for true self-control. So when you look back, in the areas that you lack of, maybe in your communications, right? In our men's retreat yesterday, we tackled some very important topics, right? One was about the mind. What was the others? There's five. A what? Purity, right? Right? How many of you lack self-control in the area of purity? As we tackle this, because self-control has to do with, in that passage, it's about sexual immorality and controlling yourself, holding yourself back. Even for a husband, that you're married, that you know that you lack self-control in that area. You need to pray for God to enable you and give you that strength. Even in how you speak to your children and to your spouse and to the people that you probably dislike, and you probably need to go back to the fruit of the spirit of kindness and gentleness and faithfulness. They may harm you and say things about you that it's not true about you. You need self-control to not retaliate and not to respond back, but pray for them. So what would be the practical things that you and I need to do when it comes to cultivating the fruit of the Spirit is self-control? How do you cultivate self-control? In what ways in the scripture that you can find yourself in doing that? Right? Yeah, you heard my story about bread, right? Let's talk about something else, right? My self-control, that my lack of self-control in yelling and screaming at my son while he's playing and arguing with the ref, right? And being a bad testimony. I need to look to Christ. I need to be the one at peace, and I'm not doing that, right? My kids knows this. My wife knows this. Even just watching my daughter's volleyball game, my wife had to tell me, hey, control yourself, control yourself. And we're arguing, and of course, Queenie was there, and you know, she's just laughing at us because me and Leia are just arguing, right, watching. She's telling me to stop already. But the coach is not doing anything. The referee is making all the, and these players, they're no good. And I'm like, and I feel bad, you know? I wasn't living out being a follower of Christ. I'm so competitive when it comes to sports. And so it's like, next game, right, that week. So I got the way from my practical way and how I cultivate self-control is I got my headphone, right? I listen to Christian music and even podcasts. I'm just like, that's my practical way, right? But when they're losing, man, I'm going to stop recording. It's like, And so it's like, I just leave, and it's like, and I can't leave because my son's like, Dad, why did you leave? Right? I can't just, you know, like Joseph run away. I can't run because I'm like, it's this basketball, right? And so it's so close to my heart. But I'm not being a good example as a Christian, right? So my wife is there. She's good at telling me, right? And telling to stop. Just stop. Right? And so I listen to my music and then, okay, and then I'm good. But the damage has already been done. I wasn't being a good testimony. Right? So preaching this message will remind me that next time I watch my son's game, I need to have self-control. Okay? So now you guys, that's recorded. You guys heard that. Witnesses, you guys are witnesses. And so when I fail again, I say, oh, God's grace. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Right? But I need to look to Christ for self-control. He is a true source. Even as we prepare our hearts for our time of communion, here is an opportunity for us to remember Christ, our Savior. Let me